Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 this morning. Matthew chapter 14. I want to begin reading this morning, verse number 22. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the wind, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Father, speak to our hearts today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I want to talk for just a minute this morning about the Western, and especially I want to talk about the American church. In Revelation 3:17, speaking of the Laodicean church, God writes, Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And you know, the honest truth is, in most cases, that is exactly where we stand. God has blessed us, and we are the worse for it. You know, my Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm, just so you know, that I'm not just sounding the alarm or crying wolf here this morning. Let me tell you where some of our treasures are today. Folks, the problem here is that we have slowly allowed things to replace God in our lives. And we don't, you know, many times we're not even aware of it. We're just going about our day to day, and slowly we've constructed this idol over here. And then we come up and say, well, boy, you know, that idol's nice. Let's build another one on this side. And our lives become full of idols, and they stand between us and Almighty God. Now, I'm going to give you some of the simple idols, folks. And I'm going to be purposely superficial, because I don't want to dig around in this morning. I want to get beyond this, okay? But folks, for many of us, our work is an idol. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, because I know that our employers get far more loyalty than our God. Folks, I know a lot of people who don't come to church because of work, but I don't know many who don't go to work because of church. Do we? Our money is an idol. And folks, you know, that's the worst one, because God one day is just going to on that. And it's going to go away. Folks, we will labor and scrimp and scrounge to build our little nest eggs. You know, what's my level? Well, if I've got 3 months' income built up in savings, I'm good. And what happens is God's house gets untended and His work doesn't get done. But we've got our little nest eggs. Amen. In the richest nation in the world, it takes an independent missionary 3 to 5 years to raise his support.
Our children are idols. We worship them. We shower them with gifts and offerings to ensure that they love us. We turn over heaven and earth so they have the absolute best that I can give them. And you know what we teach them in the process? How to take. How to get. How to receive. Our pets are idols. Do you know that Americans in 2010 will spend $50 billion on pets? $50 billion on dogs and cats and birds and fish. Folks, we ourselves have become our own idols. 9.4 billion dollars spent on cosmetic surgery. 9.5 billion dollars worth of tummy tucks. Because I'm worth it. $40 billion we have spent on weight management programs. $40 billion. Hair salons and barbershops, want to guess? A mere $6 billion. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Of every dollar given to a U.S. Protestant church, the average amount that goes to overseas missions is 2 cents. In 1920, the church gave 10% of its total offering to missions, compared to today's 2%. In addition, individual Christians do not tithe, giving less per capita than Christians gave during the Great Depression. In 1998, which was the latest figures I could find, all evangelical churches' giving was $76 billion. Of that, 2% is going to foreign missions. $1.56 billion for missions, $45.6 billion for pets. Folks, that ought to be a reproach to us. And folks, that is a despicable state for God's church. But you know, even in the midst of that, whatever you want to call that, okay, I still see great hope and life in the church. There are Christians in many, many places who absolutely despair of all those things that I just told you about, and they're crying out for revival. And they're recognizing the power of prayer, and they're learning to pray, and they're learning to study and to learn the Word of God. And they are desperate to see God do something in our generation. And I trust this morning that I am speaking to folks who are in that state. Amen. I am tired of idols. I want to see God. Amen. And folks, that's where we need to be. Now in Matthew 14, let me set this for you. Let's see where this was. Now honestly, if you read through this, you'll find this was a pretty full day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 11 give us the story of the murder of John the Baptist. John was beheaded, a preacher of righteousness. Verses 12 and 13, Jesus hears of the murder. And I think in a time when he was grieving and he really wanted some time with his Heavenly Father, that he began to isolate himself. It says that Jesus heard of it in verse 13. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the season, out of the cities. In verse 13 and 14, we see the mob chases him down. And you know what? He ministers to them. Isn't that an amazing thing? John the Baptist, his cousin, his brother, someone who loved God with all his heart. He dies for his faith. the hands of Herod. I believe Jesus honestly grieved through that process. And yet when they came, he did not say, "Oh, this is my time, get out of my face, don't you know what just happened?" He didn't do that. He said, "Come on. I'll minister to you. I'll heal you. I'll work on you sick. I'll listen to your complaints. I'll bless you." And he continued to give. Verses 15 through 21, that same group that was demanding so much suddenly needed something to eat. And Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he blessed them. And he fed, the Bible tells us, 5,000 men plus women and children. And they gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. And then finally, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus gets some time. He sends the disciples away and then he sends the multitudes all fed and cared for. And the Bible tells us he goes up into a mountain alone to pray. And in verse 24, the disciples are attempting to row across the sea, just like Jesus told them to do. And they get caught up in some foul weather, struggling to get that boat across the sea. And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, that's, by the way, between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water. And that's where we pick up this morning. Walking, says, walking on the sea. Now, I want to see 2 responses to that. And I'm not going to be long this morning. I'm going to get you in and get you out. But in verse number 26, it says, "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." Now listen, I want you to take a second and put yourself in that boat. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. It is pitch dark. I mean, it is dark. There is a storm. You assume that the weather is bad. You know, you're in the middle of a pretty good sized lake. You can't see anything out there. And you look out over the port bow and there is a figure coming that appears to be walking on the waves. Now, folks, if you can get yourself in that boat, this is the kind of thing they make horror movies out of. Huh? I mean, you know, Stephen King would love this one. 4 o'clock in the morning, pitch dark, bunch of guys in the boat in a storm, they look out and what's walking over the water? What do you think? A ghost! We don't believe in ghosts, do we? Put you in a boat in the rain at 4 o'clock in the morning and let somebody come walking across the waves. You might believe in ghosts, amen? And these guys were fishermen. And they weren't unsophisticated. They'd never seen Star Wars. They didn't know what you could do with special effects. They just saw something they had never before seen in their lives. Here comes what I think is a spirit, a ghost, walking across the water. And folks, they believed they saw a ghost. They were afraid, and they were afraid enough to cry out in their fear. Folks, if you never saw that picture, then you don't understand what was going on here. You know, it's a shame that we get calloused by our exposure to the Word of God. I mean, when we hear somebody walk on water, it's okay, no big deal. We know Jesus did that. You know? But we never get in that boat with those disciples. And we don't understand, hey, this is scary is what this is. Do the things of God ever look scary to you? I mean, have you ever looked at God or looked at His work and said, you know, that makes me a little nervous. And you know what? If God or His work have never frightened us or never made us anxious, I sometimes wonder if we've ever seen God. Have you ever read your Bible and read through one of those accounts and said to yourself, you know, I don't know if I could do that. That's a big leap. Folks, you can put yourself in that boat with those disciples, but how about put yourself with Abraham? When God calls a deep sleep to fall on him and pass between those sacrifices on the ground, folks. What do you think was going on in Abraham? How about Moses? Folks, Moses was on the mountain with God. God wrote those commandments into that tablet. And I'm going to bet you that was a lot of fun. Moses was ever saying, oh yeah, no God. Somehow I don't think so. Folks, I think to be standing in the presence of God is a fearsome thing. You know, we read about Elijah going in the cave and it says there was a storm that passed and then there was a wind and then there was a God. And what do you think it was like to have been with Elijah in that cave when God walked by? Folks, we've forgotten what He's like and who He is. We've become calloused in recognizing His work. And we don't see these things anymore. Everything's just normal. Everything's status quo. It's all good. You know, hey, I'm working. I'm getting my job. I'm going to church. I'm, you know, giving my faith promise, doing everything I'm supposed to do. But we've lost sight of God. We don't tremble. And folks, these guys were trembling because they didn't know who that was. They didn't know if that was God. They just saw this spirit, as far as I knew, walking across the water. And Jesus heard them, and the ghost talked to them. And he said, be of good cheer. Hey, guys, lighten up. It's me. Nothing to be afraid of. You know, there was real confusion in the disciples about what was going on there. And Jesus gave them the assurance that it was Him. That He was there. And He was doing the work. You know, it's interesting that Peter's response to Jesus shows that there was still some doubt. Even after Jesus spoke. Because Peter said, Lord, what did he say? If it be Thou. Hey? Peter was encouraged, but he wasn't sure. Amen.
Do we have to be sure? Does God have to take His little finger and write it on our foreheads before we will ever make a move? You know what that is? That's old age. That's when we have reached a point where God can no longer direct us with His Spirit. We are no longer willing to step out on a limb. We're no longer willing to hear from God and to believe God. We want to question everything. We want to wonder about everything. And usually we just like all those disciples, we sit right there in the boat. And we don't do anything.
Now bless Peter's heart. The second part of that was, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. I spent much time over the last several days trying to figure out what was going through Peter's mind. I've prayed over it. I've thought about it. I've meditated on it. What in the world was going through Peter's mind? Jesus is out there walking on the water. He's never seen anybody walk on the water. Hey. He's not callous. I mean, he's a little afraid and he's a little uncertain about the whole thing. And yet he can come and say, gee, Lord, if it be Thou, what? Bid me come to Thee. On what? You know, we know something about Peter. Peter was impulsive, right? Peter was talk first, think second. All right, that was Peter. But he was also do first and think second. You know, Peter was the one who yanked the sword out and cut off the high priest's ear. Amen. Now, Jesus put the ear back on, and he told Peter to put the sword away. But he didn't chew him out for it, did he? You know, I mean, there's something there. Peter was once warm when he was warm. Amen. He was zealous anyway. And, you know, you wonder what, you know, he was impulsive, and he was noisy, and he was obnoxious, but he was part of the inner circle that walked with Jesus. Because we read about Peter, James, and John. They're the ones who went. They got to see things that others didn't get to see. They were given insights that others didn't have. Peter, God said to him, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And Jesus said, Peter, you didn't figure that one out on your own. You know what? After thinking about it and praying about it, you know what I think Peter's thought was? Listen to this. You know what Peter was thinking when he said that to Jesus? Listen. This is profound. Okay? He saw Jesus walking on the water and his thought was, man, I want to do that. Huh? That was it. You know, he wasn't thinking about glory. He wasn't thinking about his own glory. He wasn't thinking about God's glory. It was purely selfish, if you can say selfish. Boy, do I want to do that. Just a little boy. We want to be close and be like God. And I'm still working on that. What's my heart cry? What is it that I want in life? What is it I want in the time that I'm here on earth? You know, I've given you guys a list of books you shouldn't read, okay? One of them is The Diary of David Brainerd. Don't read that book. It'll change your life. Let me give you another one. The Autobiography of George Mueller. Don't read that book. Don't do it. Because you won't read it and be unaffected. If you want to borrow a copy, I've got one. Folks, Peter just wanted to do something special. And you know what? What really strikes me about this is not Peter's desire, but it was Jesus' response to it. You know, there are miracles that Jesus did in Scripture. There are a few of them that just always have stood out in my mind. Because I look at those and I say, there's something hinky about that miracle. I said, nobody's supposed to say hinky and Jesus in the same sentence, are you? Okay? All right. But now listen. Now explain what I'm talking about. The three that really stand out in my mind, when he turned water into wine at the wedding. Okay? Now, Jesus hadn't begun his public ministry. He was invited to a wedding. He had a few of his disciples with him, and his mom comes. And she says, son, they have no wine. And Jesus answered the question and said, it's not my problem. I mean, do you read it, what he said? What he said? He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now, you want to put that in modern English? Mom, it's not my problem. Was it? I mean, the whole point of his mom coming was, listen, if they don't get some wine, this family is going to be embarrassed and the wedding is going to be ruined and it's going to be... And you can fix it. I know you can fix it. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I'm just here to enjoy the wedding. I'm not here... But then what did he do? He turned the water into wine. And you know, we get that story here, but that's another one. You ever dig into that? We give God glory because it shows that He's God by doing that. But the scenario was such that Jesus was just there and it wasn't a thing where... I mean, they don't even tell us that this family were believers or who they were or what they were. Jesus is there and his mom asks, and at first his response is, it's not my problem. And then she says, do what he tells you to do. Good, typical mom, right? Will not take no for an answer, okay? And so he says, hey, fill them up with water. They fill them up with water. He says, okay, now draw out and take to them the master of the feast. The master of feast says, you guys are sneaky. You held out the best for last. But you know, I never have understood that miracle. Why? I mean, we can see the surface thing. It, you know, it shows that he's God. He has power over things. And he demonstrated that. But the scenarios, it's just all wrong, isn't it? Let me give you another one. The cursing of the fig tree has always bothered me a little. Huh? Now, you guys don't think like I do, do you? I mean, I can see that, okay? But Jesus, I mean, what does my Bible say? The Bible says that Jesus walked up and he went over to the fig tree and he said he was hungry. And there weren't any figs on the tree. And the Bible says because it wasn't season for figs. Okay? And it says Jesus went over there. He didn't find any figs on the fig tree. And he cursed the fig tree. And he went on. And he came on the next day and the fig tree withered up and died. And the disciples are going, "Woo, mercy, look at that tree." Do you pick up there? Now, do you pick up some humanity in that move? Maybe some petulance? Maybe some even annoyance? You know, we do read in the Bible that Jesus was angry. There's some emotion there. See, we tend to separate him from all those things. But the Bible says he was a man like as we are, subject to the same temptations, yet without sin. And then there's this idea of Peter walking on the water. Okay. And Jesus is walking on to the boat, and Peter says, and you just got to love the way he does it. "Lord, if it's you, you know..." And Jesus is out there saying, "Okay, come on, Peter. This is an act of faith, right? If it's me, right? Bid me walk to you on the water." And Jesus, you know, what do you suppose went through his mind? I know what would have gone through mine, and I am not him. Okay? "Peter, chill, okay? You know, I mean, what good is it going to do Peter to walk on the water? I mean, what meaning can it have that Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water? I mean, in the great scheme and all of eternity, I mean, how many souls are going to be saved? What's the Peter's going to walk on the water. And Jesus just said, he said, "Come." He didn't have to honor Peter's request on the walk on the water, but he did. He said, "Okay, Peter, come on." And Matthew 14:29 tells us that when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter was just like a little boy. He saw Jesus. He saw him walking on the water. "Man, that is cool. I want to do that." And Jesus, and if ever there's a glimpse into the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's right here. Because Jesus looked on Peter and he loved Peter. He said, "Come on, you can walk with me." Well, you know, we could stop there, couldn't we? Because there's so much there. The heart of Peter, just a little. I mean, I believe Peter's just a big boy, a little boy grown up, you know. And Jesus just loves him enough to say, "Hey, come on." You see, so many. You know, you ever done that with a son? Has your dad ever done that with you? You know, you ever help your dad on the car? I hate to draw that conclusion, but you know, anything that you can do on a car, when you add a 5, 6, 7-year-old boy, it takes 3 times as long. Okay? And yet he'll come, "Dad, can I help?" And what's Dad say? Sometimes he says no. But you know, sometimes he just says, "Yeah, come on. We'll do this together." And that's kind of the picture I get out of this thing with Peter. "Man, that looks, I want to do that." And Jesus said to Peter, "Well, come on." But I don't want to stop there today. And I'm going to come back to this text tonight. I'm not going to finish today, okay? Because there's a lot left here. But the next thing I want you to see is back there in verse 29. where it says, when Peter was come down out of the ship. Peter wanted to do it. God said, okay, go ahead and do it. And there was still something that had to happen before Peter could walk on water. Wasn't there? Peter had to get out of the boat. And you know, I think that those Christians that I talked about earlier, those Christians who are in despair about the state of the church, who recognize prayer and who are praying for revival, are desperate to see God do something. There are a few of them, and there are a few here in this congregation right now this morning. That's where you are. And you lack but one thing. You've got to get out of the boat. I'm going to tell you, there have been a number of times when I've known folks who got out of the boat. And I have to tell you honestly, I've never known one who failed to walk with Jesus. Just straight up, I'm telling you. Okay. Let me tell you about Richard Mayer and Paul Gray. Richard Mayer and Paul Gray went on a short-term, two-week mission trip to Romania. Before that trip was over, they decided God just wanted them to stay there. And they called back to their home church and their home pastor and said, Pastor, we believe God wants us to stay here. Pastor said, well, then you better stay, boy. Because we'll do what we can on this end. I want to tell you, those two young men are still ministering in Eastern Europe tonight. And that was, by the way, in 1992 when they got out of the boat. I know a person who came home one day and told his wife, said, wife, God's ready for us to leave this. Go do something else. She'd been around a while, so she didn't ask, have you got a job? She knew better. She said, okay. And he got out of the boat. And he went in and turned. He quit. I believe God's got something different. It's time for me to make a change. You know, Abraham left not knowing where he was going. That's a good precedent. Folks, God's still looking for some folks who get out of the boat. And I dare say this morning, right here, today, in this room, I have got folks out here who love God, who they see Jesus out there walking on the water, and that's a little scary, isn't it? But you want to be there bad enough to get out of the boat. Now, what's that mean for you? I don't know. See, that's an individual thing. I don't know what God's leading you to do. I don't know where He's leading you. I don't know what He's speaking to your heart about. I could make suggestions, but I don't even want to put any ideas in your head. I want God to put it there. So that when you respond, you know who you're walking to. Amen. Folks, my faith promise, I never did come to grips with that. And you know why? It's because God wanted me to get out of the boat. We had one of those family meetings last night. My youngest daughter loves family meetings. You tell her there's a family meeting, she goes, oh no, we're moving! No, we're not. Okay. But I really believe God wanted us to get out of the boat. And please don't ask, okay? When God gives liberty, we'll talk about it. But folks, God's not taking me anywhere. He's not taking you. You got the same fire in your heart to know and see God, to see God do something, to work with Him, to walk with Him, to live with Him. To see something, then God's got you a a place to walk. Now, you may not know what it is this morning, okay? But let me encourage you. When you get to that point, when you see it, and when it's a little scary, and just go ahead and get out of the boat. It'll work. I pray that you're hearing what I'm saying. Amen. And that God's working. Let's stand.